Pastor should have gave me instructions. Good morning again. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we come here today, we ask that you help us to contend for the faith, to share the gospel with those that need desperately to hear it. And we ask that you be with us and strengthen us in our walk and help us to be faithful to your word. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, today I'm putting you to work. You're all going to read an entire book of the Bible today. Now, for those that were in Sunday school, like you all should be, you'll be glad to know it isn't the book of Psalms, or they know that it's the book of Jude, okay? But today I want you to turn to the book of Jude. We're going to do a summary of that entire book. There are two main purposes of the book. One is to encourage believers to continue in the faith, and the other is to expose false teachers. The message from Jude is very relevant for us today. Our society is putting pressure on Christians to abandon their faith, and false teachers from within and without the church are frequently trying to change the message of the Christian faith. There's a movement called Christian Deconstruction, which teaches that Christians should rethink their faith, and that movement is becoming popular. It is not uncommon to hear about popular Christian artists and church leaders leaving the faith. While the term deconstruction may be new, Jude's call to contend for the faith indicates that it may have been a problem back then. How many of you have heard people say, "I wish we could go back to the way the early church was"? I believe many today see the early church as much stronger and healthier than today's church. Paul's letters to the churches and the letter Jude wrote that we are looking at today would demonstrate that the early church had issues to deal with also. Jude is telling us, his readers, to remain faithful and warning about false teachers. Remember, most of the people only had access to the Old Testament scriptures at this time in church history. We have the entire New Testament, and I would venture to guess there are many copies of scripture in each of your homes. Since we have access to God's Word, we should be able to contend for the faith better than any generation up to this point. Unfortunately, many Christians are unable to recognize false teachers and false doctrines taught in this day and age. When access to the Word of God is readily available, even though it is commonplace, as mentioned, the popularity of false teachers indicates that Christians are often more interested in being liked or feeling good than they are concerned with contending for the faith and challenging false teachings entering the church. The secular faith that our country is moving toward shares the message constantly that science has basically replaced our need for God. Those practicing the religion of secularism fail to realize that it was the Christian faith that introduced the world to modern science because they wanted to understand God's creation. Please understand, Christianity does not conflict with science. but it does conflict with man's misuse of science to teach falsehoods. As we look through this book, we will break it down into five parts. And on the screen you can see greetings and reason for writing the letter. Warning about not following God. Description of false teachers and their end. Warning about deceivers arising among them. And finally, doxology, or words of praise. Jude starts out with a greeting to the readers, telling the believers to remain faithful. So let's look at verse 1 and 2. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Notice how Jude introduces himself, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Even though James and Jude were likely the half-brothers of Jesus, Jude called himself a servant of Jesus. Neither James nor Jude identified themselves as brothers of Christ. In fact, James begins his letter in much the same manner as Jude, identifying himself as a servant. James 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings, James 1:1. In the second part of this verse, Jude identifies his audience as the called and those kept. In other words, Jude was sending this letter to believers to challenge them to contend for their faith. Jude describes in verses 3 and 4 why he was writing. As we turn there now, it says, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. A little late. Jude begins his letter telling the believers that he wanted to talk about common salvation. Our salvation is the best news we can share, and the message of God's plan of salvation would be a message I'm sure Jude would have liked to spread. Think of it. Which do you prefer sharing? Good news or challenging news? The birth of a child has parents, grandparents, siblings, friends, and acquaintances sharing the news with excitement and enthusiasm. How much more should we be excited and enthused to share that we have been born again? That because of the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have been given eternal life to worship and serve God. But Jude decided, instead of sharing that good news of salvation, he challenged his listeners. It is necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Contending for the faith is more than merely defending the faith, but actively striving to live out our faith in our life. This requires us to examine ourselves and see if we are in some way living contrary to our faith. Is there a sin in your life that is hindering you from living out your faith as enthusiastically as you should be? Are you hesitant to correct a brother or sister in Christ who is sharing thoughts contrary to God's word. We should be working diligently to avoid answering those questions, yes. I admit, I often fall short on my walk with the Lord. When I was first asked to fill a pulpit and preach a sermon, it was a challenge that I reluctantly took for a number of reasons. I'm not saying I got all that much better, but now I am not reluctant and honestly look forward to preaching. What changed? Now, when the opportunity presents itself, I am grateful for the opportunity it provides to help me grow my faith. I am basically forced to focus more on God. Even when not specifically working on the message during the day, doing normal tasks, I would find myself aware of the importance of handling God's word carefully and seeing how Scripture can help you through each day. Studying Jude, I became more aware that certain people have crept in unnoticed into the church and are teaching things contrary to Scripture. I also realized that even pastors I respect and are sound in most areas can unduly be influenced by ideas that are popular in society, contrary to living as a Christian. Some of these teachers, I believe, unknowingly pervert the grace of our God by looking at the other way to avoid confronting sin. As Christians, we are grateful for the grace God gives, but we must never use grace as a means of accepting sin. In verse 4, we are told about false teachers. While looking up illustrations concerning false teachers, I came across a number of interesting stories. The history of snake oil. You've heard the phrase snake oil salesman? It's an interesting read. I also learned about a best-selling New Age author, Doreen Virtue, that came to Christ from being a false teacher. I also read an article on our favorite heresies from Lifeway Research and Ligonier Ministry. And it talked about how things we accept that aren't accurate and biblical. The one that really kind of got me was Berlin's New Church of Nothing. Okay, that was an interesting article. But while each of these could have been used to demonstrate the problem of false teachers, I chose a story that I had heard before. That demonstrates how someone can get sucked into following false teaching and they can come out of it. So I'm going to read an article that was written by Costi Hinn, Trading Abundant Life Gospel for the Real Thing. Benny Hinn's nephew, Costi, was confident in his relationship with the Lord. He traveled the world in private jets, enjoying all the luxuries that money could buy. He believed that he was serving Jesus Christ, and the result, enjoying the abundant life he promised. The only problem? He wasn't teaching the true gospel. Costi continues, "Growing up in the Hinn family, our lifestyle was lavish, and our version of the gospel was big business. God's goal was not to set us free from sin, but to make us rich. We lived in a 10,000 square foot mansion, drove two Mercedes-Benz vehicles, vacationed in exotic destinations, and shopped at the most expensive stores. We were abundantly blessed. Doubts would surface. What about unsuccessful healing attempts? I learned that it was the sick person's fault for doubting God. Why did many of our prophecies contradict the Bible? Despite the questions, I trusted my family because we were so successful. Millions pack stadiums annually to hear my uncle. We healed the sick, performed miracles, rubbed elbows with celebrities, and got incredibly wealthy. God must be on our side. After graduating college, I met my wife, Christine. I had no idea that God would use her in bringing about my salvation. In fact, my family and I were nervous because she didn't speak in tongues. We set out to fix that problem by having her attend one of Benny's crusades, but nothing happened. Then one day, she pointed to a verse I had never seen. 1 Corinthians 12:30. Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? I was shaken to the core. There it was, plain as day. Not everyone has to speak in tongues. Soon the domino effect began. Other long-standing beliefs were failing the biblical test. No longer did I believe that God's purpose was to make me happy, healthy, and wealthy. Instead, I saw He wanted me to live for Him, regardless of what I could get from Him. While struggling to strike out into ministry, I received a call from a pastor friend offering me a part-time youth pastor position. One of my first preaching assignments was John 5:1-17, the healing at Bethsaida. The passage showed that Jesus healed only one man out of the multitude. The man didn't know who Jesus was, and the man was healed instantly. This left three treasured beliefs in tatters. I wept bitterly over my participation in greedy ministry manipulation and life of false teaching and beliefs. I thank God for His mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. I am thankful that my wife was willing to question my insistence on speaking in tongues and that my pastor loved me enough to disciple me out of the prosperity gospel confusion. I'm encouraged by the story of Kosti Hinn. While righteous anger toward false teachers like his uncle is justified, what should we do? We should pray for his uncle's salvation. As we look at the second point, believers are warned about not following God. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt afterwards, destroyed those who did not believe, and the angel who did not stay within their own position of authority but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire to serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Before going over the three examples of how failing to follow the Lord led to consequences of it, I want to read verse 5 again. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Notice the ESV translated the text as Jesus. Some of yours may say Lord. But I looked at this as the one who saved the people out of Egypt. Well, sometimes we fail to see Jesus in the Old Testament. An entire sermon could likely be done just on that verse. Think about the implications. First, the Israelites were brought out of Egypt in an amazing feat, and they turned their back on the Lord. Because they turned away from the Lord, they remained in the desert until those that had disobeyed died. Imagine what they would have received if only they had contended for the faith and stayed following the Lord. Second, the angels committed disobedience and now face the consequences of their action, and they know it. If you want, you could turn to Matthew 8:29, where it says, "And behold, they cried out, 'What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before it is time?'" The fallen angels know that they face an eternity of torment and are trying to delay the inevitable. They understood that Jesus has the authority and power to apply the just and righteous punishment that they will receive. Third, the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah defied God and the natural order He made. They faced temporal punishment and will one day receive final judgment from Jesus. As we continue reading through Jude, verses 8 through 16, "Yet in like manner these people, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they like. Unreasoning animals understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love fests, and as feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by the winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead uprooted. Wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars from whom the gloom of utter darkness was reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly for their deeds of ungodliness they have committed in such ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. There are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. The passage starts by describing false teachers. The false teachers are relying on their dreams, and they defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. Relying on their dreams probably is referencing the fact that many false teachers claim to get divine revelation in dreams from God. While this might seem foreign to us, I believe that many false teachers today at least hint that they have special authority because they get special revelation directly from God. If a teacher or preacher indicates they have a new revelation from God, I suggest running away as fast as possible. God's word is sufficient for us, and anyone adding or subtracting from it will ultimately face God's judgment and have to answer for it. There is some confusion on the verse 9 is referring to, but typically it is interpreted. Jude's point is about the rash talk of false teachers compared to the calm and authoritative speech of Michael. As the passage continues, it compares false teachers to unreasoning animals. If you watch the evening news, you can frequently see unbelievers acting as unreasonable animals. People, particularly in large groups, are prone to become emotional and acting on those emotions and lust. We see this all the time on the news. You know, groups that are against Christ's word will speak vile things. The text references the story of Balaam. He was tempted through his lust for money to go against the clear command of God. Instead of staying firm, Balaam kept trying to convince God to let him do what the princes wanted. How often do we do something similar with sin? Instead of saying, "I am turning and running from sin," we ask, "How close can we get to sin without sinning?" Now let's continue our review of Jude by reading 17 through 23. "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, 'In the last time there will be scoffers, following their ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh." Indeed, the apostles were correct that there are going to be scoffers following their sinful passions. This has become more and more obvious in recent years. We have people denying basic truths because they want to follow their own lustful hearts. Many of the elite in this country fail to see if there is not an absolute authority that all men have to answer to, there is no right and wrong. We have reached the point that what is described in Judges has happened. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. We have a minority of people pushing a new morality where what is clearly wrong from a Christian point of view is now considered right. In fact, many times these sinful and evil activities are being promoted as positive and good for people. While we should fight this evil, I believe that Jude reminds us here to concentrate on building our faith and praying not to be deceived. We have to remember, the closer we get to God, the more likely we will be able to share the gospel with those who don't have faith. Ultimately, we can't reason with the world to recognize the difference between good and evil until they're converted. They are so blinded by sin and corrupt thinking that understanding good and evil is beyond their capability. Think of each unbeliever as a child that needs to learn what good and evil means. I like Child Evangelism Fellowship's definition of sin. Anything I think, say, or do that displeases God. If we remember this definition of sin, it will be easy for us to understand why non-Christians can't define good and evil. If they don't know God, how can they possibly know what sin or evil is? As the book of Jude comes to a conclusion, we look at the doxology included in it. For those that might be wondering, the term doxology just means it's an expression of praise to God. Let's read this doxology here together. Now to him who is able to keep you blameless from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. As we went through the book of Jude today, this closing doxology really brings out the main points together. We are to remain steadfast and watch for false teachers while relying on God to keep us from stumbling. Moving away from clear teaching of Scripture can increase the likelihood we will falter and not remain steadfast. We need to focus on Scripture and prayer to avoid being deceived by false teachers. Each time we hear a sermon given, we should be praying and studying to see if what is said matches Scripture. As much respect as I have for the pastors that have led this church since I've been here, I believe each one of them, including Pastor Matt, would say, don't take their word for it, but look to see if the message given agrees with Scripture. As Paul said in Galatians 1, 8 through 10, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. God, through Paul, made it clear we are not to change the gospel. And the punishment for a false teacher is to be accursed. We must be ready to stand firm against false teachings, but more important, we are to be continually growing closer to the Lord and be ready to contend for the faith, which involves both defending and sharing our faith. Let's go on the offensive and share the gospel with a world that desperately needs it. Dear Lord, you have called us all here to serve you, and we thank you for the sacrifice that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave his life to pay for our sins. Help us to want to share that great story with a world that does desperately need it. We ask that you help us to be energized and enthusiastic about contending for the faith, which is not just defending and justifying our faith, but it's sharing it with those that need to hear. We thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray that you will continue to bless this church. And we pray for Pastor and his family that they will be safe on their travels, and we